So, here we are in Luke, and as Rob said to me, leant across and went, aren't we doing Daniel? And you know why? It's because I'm still studying Daniel, because we're picking up again in January, and it's so hard. Good luck, eh? Right. But we are in Luke, and that's familiar, isn't it? So we like to think that's a little bit easier, so hopefully it will be today. Now, I'm going to start with a question. How do you know that someone is telling the truth? Okay, how do you know? All right, maybe you're the sort of person that just says, I know. I just know. I spoke to that person and something in my gut told me that what they were saying wasn't true. Now, this reminds me of, have you seen the program The Traitors? So put your hand up if you've seen The Traitors. So I know of, oh, lots of people, great. Now, what really makes me giggle and also a little bit shocked is the amount of people that when those cars are coming in at the beginning, in this program, you have to guess who's lying, basically. That's the context for those that haven't seen it. The amount of people in the cars at the beginning who are absolutely adamant that they can tell if someone is lying. But can they tell if someone is lying? No, they cannot tell. They just can't tell. And it's really sobering when you're watching it, thinking if someone really wants to lie, I just would not have a clue. I just would not know. So what helps you trust what's being said? Have a think for a minute. What helps you to trust what's being said? Now, they say that trust is earned slowly and it's easily lost. And we know that as a society, we are losing trust in things we would normally have trusted. For example, government, police, teaching authorities, the BBC, sometimes healthcare professionals, the church. We are losing trust. And in the increase of like AI and deep fakes, what can you trust? There is an outstanding growing distrust of most things. What can you believe? As we start Advent today, it's a period of remembering what God has done, that he's been faithful to what he said he would do, and looking forward to what he says he will do. We read the testimonies of individuals recording the events of Jesus' birth, and we're hopefully reminded that God can be trusted. The birth of Jesus is surrounded and fulfills these many prophecies or predictions that were made hundreds, thousands of years before, that God would send a man who would bring peace on earth. And he would be called Son of God. And Luke opens his accounts with these words. It's not up there. Okay. This one. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us. And the word fulfilled, there is in Greek, I'm not even going to try and say it, but it's the idea of bringing to full measure of completion. It's either used as a way to describe an act of fully convincing or assuring someone of truth or the fulfillment of a promise or prophecy. And it gives that sense of completeness and certainty in the context of faith that we can be assured of God's promises. And this is what we're going to talk about today. How can we be assured of God's promises? How can we trust what God has said? What leads us to that trust in a world where we are constantly distrusting and questioning everything we're told by pretty much everyone? God, though, we'll see in this, doesn't lie. We'll see in this chapter that he fulfills he assures us that what he said in the past, he does. And therefore, what he has said, he will do. Luke writes his first-hand eyewitness account. He's personally spoken to people, and he says he's investigated it. It's true that the people we trust are often people we know. When they did a survey very recently in America, they asked who do they trust the most. And the people they trusted the most were local business leaders and their friends. They went on personal recommendations. We live in that culture, don't we? When we want to see if something's good, we'll see what the reviews have said. And even better, we'll see what our friends have said or our family. It's very hard now to trust anything that's not right in front of us and saying, I've done it and I know. He writes to his friend Theophilus, which means friend of God. And so it could be Theophilus, a friend, or it could be a general, a friend of God. And so it can be to us as well. If we consider ourselves a friend of God, this can be for us too. He opens with these two birth narratives that we really know quite well. We've heard them again and again, haven't we? The first is John the Baptist, the second is Jesus. And he opens it with very much the style of the Old Testament. He writes this: in the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. Now, Luke wants to make a point here straight away. He is writing in the style of the Old Testament, isn't he? If you think about it, if you pick up one of the prophets, for example, Zechariah 1 will say, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. In Zephaniah, it says, during the reign of Josiah. In Micah, it says, during the reigns of Jotham. You get the idea that immediately Luke wants to say, this is not something different. This is a continuation of what God has been doing. We then read that this couple are righteous, they keep the Lord's commands, they're blameless, but they're childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. Now, what are we thinking now? Okay, Luke gave us a little bit of a link. He said, this isn't something new, I'm going to link it back to the prophets. What do we think about when we think about Elizabeth? She can't conceive. We're seeing another picture from the Old Testament, aren't we? This is a common theme, people who cannot conceive and then conceive. It should make us think of Abraham and Sarah, of course, who were both childless, and their prayer was answered, very similar to what we see here. The implications is that Luke is saying something as significant as what happens to Abraham and Sarai is about to happen here. He wants them continually to be jumping back. The setting where it takes place is the temple. This is very important, isn't it? Throughout the Old Testament, we're seeing temple imagery, and here we see it taking place in the temple, the place where God is supposed to dwell. He's in the Holy of Holies, considered the foot kind of stool of God, the place where man meets God, and that's our setting. And what does he say about the child that will be born? He says they'd call him John. John meaning Yahweh is gracious. Now, names are not just names generally in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They have meaning, not only who they are, but what they will do. And John, he says, will come, and it's going to be to do with God being gracious. He is going to prepare the way for the grace of God. We see that he'll do different things. He'll call back to faith. He will do this in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. And we see here another, what we might call hyperlink, back to the Old Testament. All these things that Luke's doing, We should be reading them thinking, oh, that reminds me of this, or that reminds me of this, or that reminds me of this. And what does this remind us of? It reminds us, oh, hello, of Malachi. Now, our very last book in the Old Testament is Malachi. And the very last words that Malachi is speaking of is a time when the Lord will come and bring justice on the earth. And what does he say in those words? He says, before this happens, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. The imagery is that if God didn't do this, everything would be wiped out. But he is going to send someone before that day to speak to them. And we see it picked up. Luke uses exactly the same words in verse 17, if you've got it in front of you. It says, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So Luke's given us three little hyperlinks straight away to make you understand this is not something new, this is a continuation. And simultaneously at the same point, almost, Luke puts alongside it this other birth narrative of the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Now, Gabriel is one of the few angels that are named in the Bible. Gabriel means God is my power. And angels, you might often think of them as little winged creatures, almost fairy-like. And we get that confusion, don't we? Because when we do the nativity, all our children dress up as fairies. But this is not what an angel is like. An angel often appears in human-ish form. They are in the Lord's army. They are powerful people of battle. And they are also messengers that bring messages of God, often predicting future events. And here we see Gabriel come. And he brings a message this time, not to a priest, but to an insignificant woman, potentially Mary, a young girl. And Mary, we learn, is engaged and she's pledged to be married. And this wasn't like our engagements, because when we're engaged, we kind of like, we're pledged to like, yeah, we'll set a date maybe, and then we'll get married. But in this culture, once you have had the engagement contract, that is exactly the same as if you're married. You just haven't yet moved into the same house. Do you see what's happening there? So he says she's engaged, but they're not yet living together. And we hear that she is a virgin and that she will give birth to a son. Another hyperlink appears. And that would make people who'd read it think of Isaiah, where Isaiah 7, he talks about the virgin will have a son. And this anointed one of God will come and bring justice, righteousness, and peace. She's told, don't be afraid, you found favor with God. And favor means grace. So we're seeing that John is going to prepare the way for grace, undeserved favor, but Mary already has grace. And how does she have grace? Because she will carry the one who is grace. He says, oh, hello. Oh, there we go. You will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus, meaning God saves. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, another hyperlink. Now, if you've got a Bible, I want you to come with me now. And I want you to go to 2 Samuel. Okay? And I want you to go to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you got the page number, can you shout that out? 310. Okay. Now, in this part of the Bible, David, one of the most famous kings of Israel, he's on the throne. He's fully established. He's doing super well. He's well rich. He's built himself a nice little palace, and he's sitting in it all happy. And he decides, oh, I'm doing really well. But God is down there in a tent. I'm going to build God a really nice house. Okay, so he like, ooh, I'm going to build a really nice house. And he gets ready to do this, makes plans for it. But then Samuel, a prophet, someone who kind of links that, he's going to bring him a message from God, brings him a message that he will not be the one to do it. Okay? Now, in chapter 2, verse 8, this is what God says to Samuel. It says, I took you, and notice the eyes, okay? I took you from the pasture of tending the flock and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I have cut off your enemies, and I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over Israel. I will also give you rest from your enemies. I. And then he goes on. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. You want to establish a house for me? I will establish a house for you. And when your days are over, you will rest with your ancestors. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. I'm going to do this. I brought you. I did this. I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So, back in Luke, what did we have? Luke chapter 1. She says that he will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendant forever. Says, I will be a father, goes on in Samuel, I'll be a father, and he shall be my son. I'll claim him as my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it from Saul, that's the king before David, who I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, here in Samuel, we've got that thing which Peter talked about last week, where we got multiple prophecies happening at the same time. And I want you to imagine, you know, you like got like those little, like a, you know, like one of those? What's that called? Telescope. Excellent. Right. We're doing well today. Now, when it's here, I could probably see Ardell at the back. Okay. Hi. It's a little bit away from me. But if I pull it the whole way out, Ardell goes out of focus and something much further away comes into focus. Yeah? Do you understand? So often when we're looking at prophecies in the Old Testament, we're seeing a parallel prophecy. We're seeing bits of now and bits yet to be fulfilled. And here, he says, you're not the one to build a house, your son will. Now, Solomon, his son, does go on and build a temple for God. He does do that. But does his kingdom last forever? Absolutely not. He fails, he sins, and then the countless generations that come after him continue to sin and fail and fail and fail. So how will this kingdom last forever? Because it didn't seem to happen. God's word appears to have failed. But here in Luke, we see that his word has not failed. His kingdom is coming, and it's coming through this child. Okay, where did I get to? Because I've written that down, but didn't have to read it. Okay, now, This child will be called Son of the Most High. He will be given the eternal throne of his ancestor David. And Luke's careful to say, isn't he, to fill that in. Come from the line of David, will build the household of the Lord. And how does Mary respond? She just, I'm not sure how this is going to happen because, you know, I'm not living with anyone yet. I'm a virgin. And the angel answers, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. Here we have it. That's him that seemed impossible, the Son of God. The Spirit will come upon you, will overshadow. Oh, look, we've got another hyperlink. The overshadowing coming upon you, this sense of the Spirit when it comes upon people and suddenly they're able to do stuff they weren't able to do before, or suddenly they're able to prophesy and say what will happen, or suddenly they're able to lead in significant ways. Or we've got that picture of the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit filling the temple with God's presence. He's saying, God's presence, his power, who he is, will overshadow you. And through that, the Son of God will be born. The Spirit will come. And the Spirit will come upon Mary, not just to speak God's word, although she does sing, but to bring forth the word, the Son of God. God is about to bind himself to humanity in something miraculous that has never, ever, or will happen again. Where all humanity has failed, from Adam and Eve to Abraham, Jacob, David, Solomon, all the kings, this king will not fail to bring about a kingdom of peace that will last forever. And what are the final words of Gabriel? And these are our words for today. No word from God will ever fail. And Mary replies as a true daughter of Abraham with the words, I am your servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And she stands in contrast with Zechariah, doesn't she? Who has followed the rules. He is keeping the covenant. And yet, does he truly believe? Even when an angel appears to him, he doubts. But Mary says, may your word be fulfilled. And these are the final words, reminders that God's word always comes to pass. He is building his kingdom now. You are a follower of Jesus, a part of that kingdom, because God is dwelling in you. He is overshadowing you. And he has work he wants to do through you in his kingdom. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul writes this. He says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We can trust God. He has promised Jesus will return and fully establish his kingdom. He will return and there will be peace and love on the whole earth. There will be an end to all war and sickness and pain. We can know this for sure in a time of sickness, pain, and war, that he will fulfill what he says. But as we wait, the kingdom is not non-existent, remember. The kingdom, Jesus said, is within you, is within his followers. We are in Christ to do good works that he's prepared. Jesus said to his disciples before he left, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper or advocate to be with you forever. Does what God say come true? You can answer that. Yes, it does. The Bible says he has created you for good works, and he's given you the power to achieve it. So today, as we enter Advent, as we think of the excitement of those that read those first few words and realized the truth that God's prophecies were coming to pass, May our response be the same as Mary. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in the season of remembering your birth, may we be reminded again that no word from God will ever fail. Help us believe what you say will happen in us, through us, and in the world. And help us to remember that it's your power at work in us that brings change and transformation. May we be filled today afresh with your Holy Spirit, with hope, joy, and peace this Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.